The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59. Gospel of Luke chapter 12, verses 49 through 59, and this is what it says. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer puts you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands. And the word of God abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The title of the message today is, why is Jesus so divisive if He is the Prince of Peace? The passage before us this morning might sound a little bit incongruent with what we understand about Jesus from some other passages of Scripture. For instance, we have always heard that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. One of the favorite passages of Scripture that is quoted at Christmas time is this one from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And He is indeed the Prince of Peace. But how can He be the Prince of Peace and say in this passage, in verse 51, do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Division is the opposite of peace. Is it not? Should not the Prince of Peace bring peace rather than division? This is a passage about violence and division, and Jesus, it seems, is the cause of it. How are we to understand this violence and division caused by Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace? Well, there are three manifestations of violence in this passage of Scripture that I want you to see today. And when we look at all three of them, you will understand how it is that Jesus can be the Prince of Peace and be so divisive, so involved in violence. There is the violence of the death of Jesus Himself by crucifixion. There's the violence of the division of society because of Jesus. And there is the violence of the division of mankind in judgment at the end of the age. So first of all, I want you to see the violence of the death of Jesus Himself by crucifixion. Jesus says He will be violently crucified. Take notice of verse 50. Jesus says in Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Jesus is not talking here about a baptism with water. He has already been baptized with water by John the Baptist. We read about that at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 3. It was at his baptism by John that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." But before that, before Jesus was baptized by John, the people were coming to John where he was baptizing, and they were questioning him whether he might be the Christ. And John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." The reason I tell you that is because you can see there how the word baptize is used in different ways. John the Baptist used the word baptize three ways. He said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Right there is a baptism with water, a baptism with the Holy Spirit, and a baptism with fire. Baptism is a word that means to be immersed in something, and it can be used metaphorically. Jesus is using the word baptism in Luke 12:50 in reference to his death. Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Because he is about to be deluged with the judgment of God. He is about to be inundated with the judgment of God for the sins of his people. In John chapter 10, verses 11 through 17, Jesus talked about his death. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The death of Christ was for a purpose. He laid down his life for his sheep. His sheep are his people. He died on behalf of his people. He died a death for his people instead of his people. The death of Jesus was for a specific group of people. The death of Jesus was something that he submitted to willingly. He said, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Jesus knew that he was going to die, but that death was not going to be the end of him. Death wasn't going to be able to keep him. He said, "I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Yet, he was distressed about facing death because he would bear the judgment of God for the sins of his people. That is why he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It was not possible for us to be saved apart from the substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins. So the Father did not let the cup of his judgment passed from Jesus. And Jesus finally cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Nobody can fully understand what it was like for the Son of God to endure the wrath of God for the sins of the world. God the Son was separated from God the Father while He experienced hell for His people. That is one of the divisions in this passage. So the baptism He was going to endure was the baptism of the cross, where instead of hearing words of blessing pronounced upon Him, "The Lord bless you and keep you," He received the words, "The Lord's curse be on you and may He cast you off." Instead of hearing, "The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you," He heard, "The Lord frown upon you and treat you not with grace and mercy, but with judgment and condemnation." Instead of hearing, "The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace," He heard, "The Lord turn His face away from you and take all peace and joy and comfort from your heart." This is what He endured on our behalf. This is what our salvation cost Jesus. This is what He endured instead of us. This is the cup of the wrath of God that He drank for us. This is the judgment of God that He willingly embraced for us. So, the first reason for the violence and division is that the Prince of Peace had to endure the judgment of God, that is the penalty of sin for sinners, so that guilty sinners can be forgiven and reconciled to God and have peace with God through the violent death of the Prince of Peace. The next thing I want you to see is the violence of the division of society because of Jesus. In Luke 12:51-53, Jesus said, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." This is the Prince of Peace saying that He will be the cause of division on earth instead of peace. It seems like a contradiction, and many people have a problem with this. The problem is not that Jesus came to spread strife and division. Jesus came into a world that is turned against God and antagonistic to Him. He ultimately will bring peace on earth at His second coming when He subdues all of His enemies. But before that takes place, there will be division. And the cause of the division is one's relationship to Jesus. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. The world would love you as one of its own if you belonged to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had listened to me, they would listen to you. They will do all this to you because of me, for they have rejected the one who sent me. They would not be guilty if I had not come and spoken to them, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Anyone who hates me also hates my Father." Why is there division in households because of Jesus? Why is there division in society because of Jesus? It is because the world hates Jesus and the world hates God. The world does not want what God sent in Jesus. The hatred that the world has for Jesus and the hatred that the world has for God will also be unleashed on the followers of Jesus. The followers of Jesus are hated by the world with a vicarious hatred for Jesus. Jesus told His disciples these things so that they would not be deluded. He knew that when His disciples went out declaring that He is the one way of salvation, they were not going to be met with welcoming approval. They were going to be rejected and criticized and derided and abused and mistreated. Their message was not going to be received well. The world hates the message of the gospel. And Jesus is saying to the disciples, do not be surprised when that happens, because I didn't come to be the good fairy. I didn't come to be the conciliator. I came as the one and only way of salvation, and the world will be divided on me. There will be some who embrace me as Lord and Savior, and there will be those who reject me as Lord and Savior, and there will be no in between. I am the dividing line. He's saying this to His disciples. Jesus is saying to the disciples, look, when I came into this world and preached the gospel myself, some people rejected me. Don't you be surprised when you preach the gospel about me that some people reject you in their rejection of me, because I didn't come to negotiate peace or really to impose peace. I came to bring salvation. And salvation is on God's terms. And God's terms are that there is salvation in no one else. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except that which is given, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. The third thing that I want you to see is the violence of the division of all men at the judgment. Jesus said in verse 49, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. What is He talking about? He is talking about judgment. Fire in the Bible is indicative of God's judgment. In the book of 2 Peter, Peter is talking about scoffers who will deny the second coming of Jesus and the final judgment. Peter says this, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Revelation 21:8 says, but as for the cowardly, as for the faithless, unbelieving, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There's a lake of fire at the end of the age for those who reject Jesus Christ. But just prior to that, there is a judgment where all of the inhabitants of the earth are gathered together before a tribunal, and there is a separation. Jesus Christ is the judge, and He separates the Christ followers from the Christ rejectors. His followers are separated unto paradise, and His rejectors are separated unto the lake of fire. That is the violence of the division of all men at the final judgment. Now, what are we supposed to do with this teaching? Well, we don't have to wonder very long about that. There is an admonition in this passage to the crowd that also applies to us. Listen to verse 54 through 56. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west and you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? After Jesus spoke these words of judgment about bringing fire on the earth. He turned to the crowd and he castigated them for not being able to analyze the present time. The people knew how to analyze the weather, but they refused to analyze the times. They could tell when the rain was coming, but they refused to see Jesus for who He is. That's what He is talking about. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world and dwelt among men and proved Himself to be the Son of God by many signs and wonders. Yet, for the most part, the people of His generation would not believe He was who He was. It wasn't that there was not enough evidence. The evidence was all too clear. It simply was the fact that they were unwilling to submit themselves to Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord because He did not meet their approval. He was not what they wanted. The same is true today. Anybody who has enough intelligence to look at the sky and see that it is about to rain can also discern that there is a God in heaven and that He has sent His Son into this world for salvation and judgment. And if anyone doesn't believe, it is because of unwillingness and not a lack of evidence. Now judgment is coming upon people who refuse to believe on Jesus. What should someone do? Jesus told us what to do in Luke 12:57-59. And why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make an effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. This is a parable about someone who is guilty of something and he is about to be taken before the magistrate for a hearing and then to the judge for sentencing. Jesus is saying that the guilty person should try to settle with his accuser before it comes before the judge. Settle out of court if you can to avoid the full brunt of the harshest punishment. I'm not sure why Jesus used a story like that to teach a lesson. Maybe that was a common occurrence. Maybe it was something that people could easily get a grasp of. But here's what it means for us. We are guilty before God, and He is our adversary until we repent and become reconciled to Him through Jesus Christ. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Run in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ and settle the matter of your eternal destiny now before you have to go before the judge. And then it will be too late. Let's pray.